I was born in 1951. You do the math. Grew up in Montpelier, Ohio, the last of four children. I was the baby. Yes, I was the baby. Dad was lost. He was an honest man, hardworking man, moral man, but he was lost. We grew up in a small town, about 4,000 people. Montpelier was a railroad town, and that means it had a great big yard, I don't know, maybe 12, 13, 14 tracks wide, and it was a crossover point for the St. Louis line and the Chicago line, and they would come in, and we had trains going through the town all the time, and so Dad was a farmer. Dad left the farming during the late Depression and became a brakeman on the Wabash Railroad, later a conductor on the freight section of the railroad. And later it became the Norfolk and Western. And my dad would run two to three times a week to between Montpelier and Chicago, back and forth, switching cars out and all of that. Mom was clearly saved, but could only go to church on Sunday mornings because Dad wouldn't let her go any other time. In fact, sometimes Dad wouldn't speak to her all day if she did go to church in the morning. And so she sent me to church on a church bus. Now, this, you got to think about this. This is a long time ago. This is in the 1950s, and I'm riding a church bus to church. It wasn't a Baptist church, but they did believe in the born-again experience through salvation. And I was a bus kid all that time. At age 8, I went to junior camp at Rothfuss Park. I can't pronounce it either. Hillsdale, Michigan. At the end of one of the messages one night, I went forward and received Christ as my Savior. Steve Burkett prayed with me to receive Christ. I remember walking back to the camp, the cabin. We had to walk downhill and back uphill and through the forest. And thinking how green everything looked, how beautiful everything looked, and how fresh and delighted I was that now I knew I was going to heaven if I died. Mom and I were baptized together the same day in a farmer's pond right south of Montpelier after in the afternoon by Pastor DeGroff. And so we were water baptized by immersion. As a teenager, I developed an interest in a French horn player. In the band, she always marched behind me. I like that. And we were in formation. I was a trombone. Trombones had to be in the front row because of that slide keep going out. It would hit the person in front of them in the back. So they put us in the front row. They put the French horns right behind me. I like that because every time we were at rest, I could turn around and talk to my friend, the French horn player. And so both of her parents, and that was Shirley Zehr, Zehr, Z-E-H-R, good German name. Both of her parents went to church, claimed Christ, worked very hard in local factories. She was the oldest of five children. I was the youngest of four children. We took music lessons from the same music teacher right across from my house, Mabel Williams. As a teen, I went to church every Sunday, but I strayed in some areas of my life off and on. Maybe some of you have strayed in some areas of your life off and on. I can relate to you. I did that too. My youth pastor, Willard McKinley, taught me on Revelation in Sunday school class and got me back on track before I went to college. As a teenager, I worked as a stock boy, carrying out groceries at Miller's Grocery Market there in Montpelier. When I got off work at night, I'd get off about 9:15, 9:30, and I had a cleaning job at the laundromat, saving money for college. I worked at the laundromat till about 10:30. In the summers, I worked at Mohawk Tool and Die as a grinder, grinding chamfers on drill bits, and later in the heat treat division, where we wired tools to be dropped into molten ovens to temper them. 120, 130 degrees was normal in the heat treat, and I still have scars all over my fingers from where we were wiring those tools that summer. Shirley worked at a nursing home and later at Sterling's, the town convenience store. Both of us marched in the high school band for 7 years and played in the pep band as well at all the rallies. We both sang in the school choir and traveled and sang in the high school chorale, which is a group of about 30 people. Shirley was the town queen in 1969, ushered into town on a float in a parade that we had every year. She graduated from Toledo Hospital School of Nursing as an RN in the spring of 1972. I graduated from Bowling Green State University in the spring of 73, the next year, as a math and geography teacher doing my student teaching at Toledo DeVilvis High School, which has since closed in 1991. After graduation, I substitute taught at most of the schools in the inner city of Toledo and around Bowling Green, Ohio. In high school, I was burdened for my father's salvation and fasted one day a week while I worked my 9-hour shift in the factory. Nothing happened. After we got married in 1972, I got burdened for my father again and began fasting a day a week for him again. He had a stroke. And within 3 to 4 days, he received Christ as his Savior. His preacher led him to Christ, Mom's preacher. As Shirley worked as a nurse in Bowling Green Hospital, I worked in a financial company in Toledo, repossessing cars and dogs and stereos and making loans and making collection calls. God gave Chris and Heidi to us when we lived in Bowling Green. I had an offer to go to Kenton, Ohio, and I want you to know I was that far from taking it. They offered me the head of the math department at Kenton High School's schools. The head was stepping down. I went down, interviewed. I had favor. He called me and said, well, the job is yours. We fasted and prayed about it. I told him I'd get back to him. I called him and told him that God said no. I don't understand why he said no, but I know when I pray and I get an answer from God, and he doesn't want me to take it. Now, I'm earning $2 an hour at that point, and the Kenton schools were one of the highest paid school districts in the state of Ohio, very progressive. My dad couldn't understand it. He had paid for me to get a college education, and now I turned it down. I said, Dad, you're going to have to trust me on this one. I prayed. I know that this is not what God wants me to do. If I had taken it, I would have never gotten in the ministry, I believe. I believe I'd have been sidetracked from going in the ministry. 1 month before getting my own office, I'm still working in the finance company, and I was 1 month from getting my own office. I surrendered to the call to go to help Pastor James Lewis start a Christian school in Clyde, Ohio in 1975. He promised me no insurance, less money than I was making, and so we moved. I was the assistant pastor there. Each summer for 4 years, I went to Bob Jones University in the summer and received my master's degree and started my doctorate degree. In 1990, we moved to Conneaut, Ohio to head up a new college there, Ohio Bible College, but that didn't work out, so we moved back to Clyde for another 9 years. However, while we were in Conneaut, Shirley gained the assurance of her salvation. God had a purpose in us being there. We learned how to can vegetables, burn wood, things that would be so applicable when we came out here. God gave us Marcia in the fall of that year when we moved back to Clyde in 1981. In 1990, December the 9th, God led us to accept the call to Brogue to become the sixth pastor at Mount Zion Baptist Church. That's a thumbnail sketch of my life. And I know I went very fast. I know you missed some of it, but you can get the CD. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 now, I want to take you to a story about a man who left his congregation. He was preparing to leave, and he preaches to them a farewell message. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1, and Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I'm not 120 years old. I can no longer go out and come in, Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Verse 6 now, skip down. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He shall not, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for clarity of thought. I have a lot to say, Lord. Help me to say it all right, that your people may be edified and built up and given direction and see my heart that I love them. I pray, Father, your blessing upon this message now and touch lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses is about to pass off the scene. He's going to die. When he offers these final words to the congregation that he's led for the last 40 years. Now, I'm not Moses, and I haven't been here for 40 years, and I'm not dying yet that I know of. Pastor Chris isn't Joshua, and you aren't Israel with your 12 tribes, each wanting the better inheritance than the other. So we don't really fit that part of this story. But there are some similarities here as Moses gives them his farewell address. Moses had a two-point outline in his farewell, rehearsing the history and the measures, memories with them, and then charging them about the road that is right ahead. Pastor Chris has recounted our history together, I think pretty thoroughly this morning. I add to that a hearty thank you for all the cards and words of encouragements over the years that you have given to us. We have weighed them, wept over them, thanked God for them. All of your prayers for me, for my family, only eternity will tell how one card at just the right time sustained us. One word spoken was rehearsed in our minds over and over again as a matter of encouragement. Don't forget that. That's true of everybody. We need to be edifying one another and building each other up. And you certainly have done that with us. Never minimize prayer and cards. Also, your patience. I want to thank you for your patience with me, for the special gifts. You may not recall this if you're new to this church, relatively new. But when my dad died, the church rented a van for me to be able to get out to the funeral. Giving us the trip to Israel and then allowing us to take it to North America because there's so much upheaval over in Israel. The significant financial gift on our 20th anniversary was really way unbelievable and what a blessing to us. And then following me and the vision that God would give to me every January. As you know, I preach on vision. Everybody would come for the vision message, and then we'd roll up our sleeves and go about to accomplish it for the glory of God. Thank you for following that. I think about our memories together. I remember the Over the Hill 40th birthday party across the street. How many of you remember that? There were a few of you here. Yeah, you draped me in black cloth. That's why I was worried about that black cloth. Made me feel like I was 61 years old. Well, I'm 61 years old now, but I don't feel it, and my vision's not dimmed, and I don't put the black cloth on. But I remember that night where you were expressing your love to me. The Brogue sweatshirt, I think it was on our 5th anniversary and the 2-day getaway that you gave us on our 10th anniversary and your annual Christmas gift. And all of those things were expressions from you and many, many more. I mean, I just can't mention them all. The Big Friend Day, you remember that? When we had revival service where we saw over 100 visitors that week and over about 20 people received Christ as Savior. To me, that was a real highlight for our church, and I rejoice in that. And I'm dreaming of that when we go on the road. of that happening. The first three places, I've given them an outline of how to do a friend day or a day like that. And they're planning a big push for evangelism. Please pray. Those first three Sundays are critical, and I'd like to see somebody get saved. Pray for that. The many revival services and the mission conferences and the Fred and Betty skits, which, by the way, we still have and still plan to use. Where's the Tom? We're going to use those again. Might use them on you. Might need it. Moses recalled their history together, as I do with you today and as Pastor Chris did with us this morning. But Moses dwelled mainly on his charge to them. In the New Testament, Paul identified three groups in Philippians chapter 1 within the church, and that's the pastor and the deacons and the saints. It's interesting that Moses charged the same three groups in Old Testament terminology in Deuteronomy chapter 1. You look at it with me. In verse 1, he spoke to all the congregation. That's the saints. In verse 7, he addresses Joshua, 7 and 8, Joshua, the new leader. That's the pastor. And he's going to take over the leadership of the congregation. And in verse 9, and again in verse 25 through 29, the leaders of the congregation, the elders, the Levites, and they would correlate to our deacons. So I will address my farewell comments to the same three groups, but in reverse order. First of all, a charge to our deacons. If you raise your hand, if you're a deacon, let me see your hand. If you're a deacon, raise your hand. Don't be shy about it. I'm getting ready to nail you, I know, but go ahead and raise your hand. All right. Now, from verses 25 to 29, we know that Moses knew the leaders that he pastored. He remembered their times of strength and support. He remembered their times of rebellion against his leadership as well. Moses knew at that very moment that some of them still had not changed their heart. It was merely temporarily underground until the next dispute. I want you to look at what it says in verse 25. He tells them that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion, thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death." Verse 28. "Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them." Verse 29. "For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." Now I'm happy to report, after 22 years, more than 22 years, that any obstinance that I faced from the deacons was not rebellion against doctrine or morality like Moses faced. He faced a mess. If I've stood right on the music issue, I stood right on the dress issue, if I stood right on the King James issue, every deacon that I ever had stood right there with me, which strengthened my stand and our stand as a church over these years. And deacons, I commend you for that. The Mount Zion can still go forward consistently if the leaders can keep themselves right with God and support their pastor and how he is led by God. Largely, the leaders in this church have done that. Those who have served as deacons, you didn't know it, but our meetings were an oasis for me most of the time. I look forward to it. I may have come in that meeting and I had it organized, but I was dragging. I'd heard so much trash and problems and counseled, and until my head was full of that stuff. And I came in, and here's six or seven men that are walking with God, and they're right at my side. And it's an oasis spot for me. And I want to thank you that you kept it an oasis spot most of the time. Those who served as deacons, thank you so much over these 22 years. Gentlemen, let me charge you, however, don't let deacons' meetings become a war zone. make them an oasis for your new preacher. I charge you not to be shy about assuring Pastor Chris Starr that you are with him, that you are holding up his hands, that you are praying for him, that and not undercutting him. Many times your strength bolstered me to do what I knew I needed to do, and I appreciate that. Be like that with your new pastor, and don't lose sight of the fact that you are one body, one team, and he's God's man to lead this church. Before every major decision, check to see if the man of God, the pastor, is strongly in favor of it. And if not, back down, back off. This cannot be a God-run church if it's a deacon-run church or a steward-run church. It's got to be a God-run church and with the pastor at the fulcrum. All leadership positions must have the pastor's stamp of approval because he's the one that knows the flock. And he's the one that's going to stand before God one day and answer for this flock. It's the pastor, not the deacons, that's going to stand there and give an account for this flock. Don't forget that. He has to lead the way that God leads him. I just challenge you to support him in it. Remember that you exist to lift up the load that he carries. So important that you lift the load so that he can have more time for prayer and the ministry of the word. A good deacon will multiply the outreach of the church and the outreach of the Word of God by freeing his pastor to be able to do more. Remember, saturate your pastor with prayer and with encouragements and as you have me. Remember his special days. Give him double honor. Remember Jenny and remember the children. And I'll say this about Jenny. She's a rock of strength and quietly busy behind the scenes for Christ. But she'll still need your encouragements, too. It's a high-octane ministry. Make sure that he gets the time off to refuel so that he can serve with greater vigor. And he'll serve you with all of that vigor, I'm sure. He's a special gift to this church from the hand of God. And you men are a blessing to this church as well. I love every one of you. I want you to know it. God bless you. I have a charge to the pastor. Where'd Pastor Chris go? Right back there. First, I've been careful not to say much about Chris over these years. I would have bragged him up a little more, like I did Pastor Bottrell and others, but he's my son. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I want to say to him, son, I love you. And I don't love you because you're the pastor of this church. I love you for who you are. Your character, what you've become for Christ, how you raise your children, my grandchildren. And I am proud of you in a godly sort of way. And what you've become in your character. I love you. I'll be praying for you and holding up your hands. You can be sure of that. It will sound strange for a while, but the term pastor of this church is hereby assigned to you, not me. Folks can call me Brother Starr. The sign says Dr. Starr. You can say, hey, you. Don't call me late for dinner. But tonight, you are the pastor. Moses addressed Joshua last in verses 7 and 8. Or he addressed him in verse 7 and 8, I should say. In verse 7, Pastor Chris, Pastor Starr, I should say. I want you to notice what Moses said. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, the sight of all Israel, be strong. And of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. In verse 23, it says he gave his successor, Joshua, a charge. Pastor, you have to remember to be strong and courageous. You'll get tired and be tempted to let the ship drive or smite the rock. Along the way, But the ship seldom drives by the wind safely to where it ought to go. So it's going to need your leadership. It's going to need your strength and your courage. So you have to face every task and be sharp to face it with the strength of the Lord and the direction of the Lord. God's people need to see strength in their pastor. Why? Because you're on a journey through uncharted water. Oh, we've lived this life for a long time. Yes, but you know what happens? You get thrown a curveball in life. New things are happening all the time. And so you need guidance and direction and wisdom and strength. And in verse 7, Pastor, let me remind you that it says, thou must go with this people unto the land. As Israel didn't keep focus on God's plan for them, some in modern congregations get off focus as to what the church's mission and goal is. And there will be a myriad of ideas. You have to keep reminding us, and I say us because I'm still part of this congregation, you have to keep reminding us of our purpose. Let everything drive toward God's plan for this church. As Moses warned Joshua, I charge you not to let fear creep in as you press forward. Not fear. We don't lead a church by fear. We lead it by faith. Make each step by faith in God and in His Word. Look at Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. But with all of that, all that you have to do, how can a pastor keep himself and his family and church on target? Verse 8 has the answer for Pastor Joshua and for you, Pastor. In verse 8, and the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee, He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. God will now be with you as pastor, like He was with me as pastor. You've already sensed that, I know, as you started to lead the meetings and set things in order. God will not fail to lead you, even when things are difficult, if you'll go with Him. He promised to go before you. He promised not to fail you. He's not going to forsake you. Therefore, your walk with the Lord, you walk with the Lord, and He'll show you how to lead His flock. He'll give you the messages that you ought to preach. Pastor, you've been delivered a church that's not without its faults and struggles, but one which is in many ways healthy spiritually, working hard for souls and supporting each other. I charge you as you sit in the guard tower not to let any false doctrine in this place. Don't let the world's music come in as so many churches have done, and the world's standards of dress and the modern versions in this church. Keep that stuff out of here. People need a church the way it used to be. It's what it's been, and that's what we want it to continue. I charge you to keep it that way. It will take you being willing to instruct and even losing people to maintain godly standards. You have to be up to that. Remember that you'll keep them with the same thing that you gained them with. And remember that if you lose someone over a standard now, you would have lost them down the road over something. It's sad, but some left Christ in John chapter 6. They went back and walked no more with Him. John explains that they went out from us because they were not of us. You're going to lose it. And it's a painful thing when it happens, Pastor. But it's going to happen on your watch as it happened on my watch. In those days, keep your eyes on the Lord and keep your eyes on the goal. We're going forward for Jesus Christ. Though you have no leanings in any of these dangers, I charge you not to let in modern methods of praise teams and canceling the evening services in favor of Bible studies that never get off the ground and have no supervision to them and have no direction to them and end up to just be rap sessions and other popular trends to music. Keep them out of Mount Zion. And if you let them in, I'll be back. Just teasing. As you've already discovered, the management and care combined with the study for the flock is a monster responsibility with never-ending demands. In all of your ministry at Mount Zion, I charge you, Pastor, as I have privately, I charge you publicly to make sure that you take care of your own walk with God, or this is never going to work. And the time with your family, remembering that I always made time for you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You've done a good job up to now of leading your family. Don't let this responsibility change any of that. Finally, I charge you to remember what Paul told Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit and faith and purity. You're the same age as I was when I came here. Some will try to intimidate you by their years. Weigh what every man says, take it to the Lord. But at the end of the day, like a father has to make a decision in the home, you got to make the decision in the church, to lead the church. To Chris, to Jenny, to Brandon, to Jenna, Alyssa, Bill and Marcia, WT, Little Joe, certainly Heidi and Dan, we'll miss you. But remember that all of us exist on this earth, and I want you to remember this, my family, we exist to do the will of God. And this is for all of us. We exist to do what God wants us to do. We have to obey Him, no matter what that cost involves. I want to thank you for sharing us with the rest of the nation. God will give us sweet family times along the way, I know. But we have to obey God's clear leadings. And Shirley and I love you, as always. Now, finally, the charge to the congregation, our dear Mount Zion. We have loved you. I tried to preach to you the Word of God, lead you by vision, oversee the church in doctrine and discipline, and stand with you in your difficult times. Hundreds of times I've prayed, and this is literal, Lord, I'm the only pastor these people know. Let me be the right kind of pastor for them. Like the girls sing, we've wept together, we've laughed, we've rejoiced, we have many shared memories. Shirley and I want to thank you for the memories. And hopefully we'll build many more with you in the future. Moses, in verse 1, addressed all Israel first. But I'm addressing you last. The substance of his challenge to Israel is in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. While we saw great things happen in Mount Zion Baptist Church in these 22 and a half years, I do not feel that the best days of the church are past. I genuinely feel with everything in me that your best days are just ahead. Like Israel, I believe that if you will obey, be willing to obey the Lord by faith, and just keep the course, stay the course, you'll see great things happen. The economy of the United States is weak. There's no doubt about it. We were talking about it, Bill and I, this afternoon. Nobody can predict what will happen, but don't let that slow down your expanding of your vision. Don't let that limit what God might do here. Somewhere, there must be an element of faith, and faith is the opposite of fear. And he's telling them, be of good courage, fear not. God is able to do far more than we've ever seen him do before. And don't be afraid to step out by faith when God leads your pastor and with a consignment together. The morals of the United States are pathetic, but don't let that get into your thinking. Just because the world is immoral. That doesn't mean the church has to become immoral. Keep that stuff out of your thinking. The direction, the decisions of our U.S. leaders are mostly weak. However, in the church, when we have a godly pastor, follow that man of God that he's given you. The direction of the United States is unsure, but the direction of the church is certain because it's based on the Word of God with a man of God at the helm. That's how it is. We've got a Bible to follow. I charge you not to let fear creep in as you press forward for Christ. Make each step in your family and in your church by faith in God and faith in His Word. In verse 6, it says that He will lead. He will go before you. He will not fail or forsake you. I believe that applies to the church, but I believe that applies in your life too, brother. I believe He'll go before you and He'll lead you and He'll help you. And He will not fail nor forsake you. I charge you in these evil days not to let up on church and church attendance and personal devotions and corporate prayer and prayer meeting and giving and serving in ministries and missionary fervor and missionary giving. Remember Paul's memory of the Christians in Thessalonica. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. I tell you, I'm almost over, but I don't want to lie to you on the last night. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, where Paul wrote, talking to the church, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Well, I feel like that. I delight in your faith. I delight in your labor. I never saw such a working church in my life. I appreciate your labors all over this church. Everybody's got something to do, and if you don't, you could. I'll miss, when we go on the road, Shirley will too, the buzz of the church right before the meetings. Don't you love that? I mean, the family's getting together and everybody's just talking and the buzz. There's an excitement. There's some instruments over here and instruments over here. And the choir's kind of meandering around and getting ready to. And there's a buzz. There's an excitement for the service to begin. I love that. Shirley and I have fond memories of you. And it's because when we came to church, we wanted to be here. I'm not talking about Shirley and me. I mean all of us. We wanted to be here. We're at this church because we want to be at this church. If you don't, there are other churches. But we want to be here. We want to be connected with this group and this doctrine. You have shown each shown us your love by your notes, your help at the house with some project, gifts, kind words, food, kindnesses, and on and on. Don't forget to redirect all of that love to your new pastor and his staff. They're going to need it. When Pastor Tom comes in, you know the drill. These guys come in and they need trained. They need loved. And they need to see a church that loves them. Remember Tom? Michael's experienced that. And just remember your pastors and hold them up in prayer and write them little notes and encourage them. We don't forget what you've done for us. And there's someone else that doesn't forget it. And I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6:10. Look at what it says here. Now, we're not going to forget what you did, but there's a double blessing when you do something for someone. Here's what it says. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name in that you ministered to the saints and do minister. Amen. I charge you as a flock to look ahead before every major decision and in the church and check to see if God's man is for it. If not, back off. Cannot be a God-run church if the man that He assigned to this station is not directed in the proposed way. It's got to be that way. Ask him if he's in favor. All leadership positions must have the pastor's stamp of approval because he's the one that's going to answer to God, and he's the one who knows the flock. Church, I charge you as your pastor preaches, preach with him like you preached with me. Men, amen him. Get in behind him and amen him. So he doesn't feel like he's out there by himself. I'm telling you what, you just charge me up when I get to preaching. And amen, amen, amen. And boy, I mean, all right, let's preach some more. That'll work. Get behind your preacher when he's preaching. Use the altars. This is an old-fashioned independent Baptist church. We use the altars. This is where decisions, great decisions, are made for God. And we invite you to use the altars and show your children how to use the altars. Encourage your pastor in his teaching and preaching as you did me and as the Bible commands you to do in Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We know that word communicate is a bookkeeping term. It's talking about giving and sharing finance, but it also means to talk to him. And so it's not wrong. You're not buttering up. You're not brown nosing when you go through the line and you shake his hand. You don't do this every time. You just say, God bless you. But sometimes when a message really rang the bell in your life, tell him. He needs to hear that. Be encouraging and share with him how God used his message to help you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Dear Mount Zion, your new pastor knows you. And yet he still chose to accept your call. He loves you like I love you. Be assured of that. He wants you to counsel with him. He has open door policy like I do. He wants you to talk to him. He is available for you like I was. Jenny is available like Shirley was. She is anxious to talk to you and to care for your needs. You'll find her a great Bible counselor if you'll try her. However, let me encourage you in one area that will really help your pastor. Let his Monday be his day off. Now, sometimes you have an emergency. If you have an emergency, he wants to know it. But not everything's an emergency. So there's somebody on duty here, another pastor. Call here before you call him. There's usually somebody in the office. For 23 years, I preached, and you've answered the call of the Word of God as what it is, being from God. Paul wrote about this quality in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and I want to rehearse it with you tonight once again. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Oh, I charge you, keep responding to the word of God like you did while I was here. Let it work in you and keep on track of growth. Don't let up. When I leave, and I don't think you will. I don't have any idea that you will. But I'm challenging you, if you had the thought, don't. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, as Shirley and I leave tomorrow morning for a new ministry all over North America, as he said, 17, I'll be preaching 17 times between next Sunday and it's an 18-day stretch where I'm preaching 17 times. And as we leave, we say with Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. And that'll be in our heart all the time to see you. In fact, when we get out west and there's a time lag, we're hoping to be able to live stream the services just so we can see our pastor and hear his word and also maybe just get a glimpse. I know some of you don't like this, but get a glimpse of the back. Oh, there's Linda Neese right there, you know, as Tim directs the camera right on her red head. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that He's coming? Verse 20. For ye are our glory and joy. We derive great joy, surely me, from seeing you continue on in the faith. Nothing would thrill us more than to come back and there's all these people and more here. But all of you for sure here. Just keep coming. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. Colossians 2:5. I look forward to being able to say with Paul, Colossians 2:5. For though I be absent in flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Our meetings will go like this. Follow me now. We're going to start out in New York. We have two churches in New York where we have meetings. We go from there to Ohio. We have three meetings in Ohio. We have one in Indiana. And all of this is in September and October. In November and December, we're in Alabama, Arkansas, Texas, and Arizona. So those are traveling months. But we still have some critical meetings in there. Some of them are 3 days. Some of them 1 day, some 4 day. But we have meetings, but we're going to be traveling a lot of miles in that period, that stretch of time. Since I could not get meetings in January, I do have one, but after that, I couldn't get meetings. We will fly back here on the 16th of January for about 12 days, 13 days, and I was able to book two Sunday all-day meetings locally. And so we'll be back here. We'll be able to be in prayer meeting and just pray with you that night. I'm not preaching here when we're back, but I'll be able to be with you. And also on Monday night, when everybody gathers over at the gymnasium, we'll hopefully get to see you there. But we plan to be back in January. Then, and I also think it'd be a good grandma fix for Shirley. Yeah. Not discounting the grandpa fix for Papa. From Arizona in February and California in March and early April. In late April and May, we have meetings in Indiana and Ohio, and I'm trying to book a couple of other meetings. Then it's back to meetings in Minnesota, South Dakota, hopefully, Montana, Idaho, Utah are all booked, Colorado, Iowa, for the summer before coming back to Pennsylvania next September. And I have meetings in Pennsylvania and Maryland for 6 weeks in the fall, and then we head back to Ohio and Tennessee. I want to make these final statements to you that Paul wrote to believers that he ministered to. You're in Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Notice the tender words that he uses toward the church, the people he loves. And I use those same words with you. Brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown, and the same charge for each of you. Now listen to me. So stand fast. You must stand fast. It's an evil, wicked day. Stay close to the church. Stay close to the Lord. Stay in the Bible. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you can be assured that we'll never forget you. You're in our hearts. We will pray for you all, even as Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'll just read this to you. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you. Now here's the prayer that Paul prayed for them. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, here it is, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. This is where the battle's going to be fought. The inner man's got to remain strong, and it'll only remain strong if you feed the inner man the Word of God. Feed the inner man. In verse 17, that Christ may dwell, that word is abide and keep abiding, in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Oh, that we could see how much God loves us through Christ, which passeth knowledge. And here's the last one, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I have one last verse, church, that I give to you. I want you to remember. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. And I'm finished. Do you want God to continue to be with you? Then here's how. My final words to you are Paul's final words to the Corinthians. He even uses the word farewell in this verse. Finally, brethren, farewell. And here's the directives. Be perfect. That word means mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And watch this. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Be mature in your behavior and speech toward each other. Guard your lips. You don't have to say everything you think. Don't sorrow forever. Allow yourself to be comforted. It says there, be of good comfort. Everyone must work to maintain unity in the fellowship. Make wrongs right. If you have a wrong with somebody, get that thing made right. There's no virtue in having grudges. And don't love to fuss or dispute or have your own way. Show your opinion. Be the big cheese. Rather, the Bible says here, live in peace. And what will happen if we do that, preacher? Here's what will happen. The God of love and peace will be with you. Amen. And that's our prayer for you. We love you, Mount Zion.